anybody can see my black eye, it's a good one, isn't it? I thought I'd bring it up rather than have you all sit there thinking, oh, what's wrong with his eye?
You should see them.
Yeah. Over breakfast, yeah. No, I actually headbutted a piece of furniture in the middle of the night, if you want to know. So stay in bed, much easier. So welcome to week three. Well done, you were listening. As we think about Frontline Sundays. Just to catch up, because I know some of you may not have been in the first and or the second. But we're currently going through a five-week series thinking about being church in the context of us individually being on a front line Monday to Saturday. And we're thinking about the church as essentially missional. You know, it's what the church is for. It's the benefit of its non-members. We should be looking outwards. And this pattern that we all live out of the church gathered, we come together on a Sunday, and the church scattered. And you see that here, the green dot is us gathered on a Sunday here. And yet, you know, what a reach, as we've seen from this, what a reach we have. We might think we're in a minority, but when you actually look at it in that way and scale, you realise that we can make this thought we've been coming back to all the difference in the world. We have reach, we have presence, we have footprint. And it's vital that when we're gathered, we actually are energising, inspiring, encouraging each other to go back out into our front lines Monday to Saturday, as well as being alive in Christ here on a Sunday morning. And we've thought, and in fact it's been mentioned already this morning as well, that it's not an easy thing. You know, there are forces against us doing that. You know, the devil's really keen that you don't think this way, that you don't understand the impact your daily life can make. You know, the vast majority, 99 point something percent of Christians don't do paid Christian work. It's a lie that only those people that do are actually missional and taking the gospel out there. Imagine the impact if you know, the other 95% of our lives than the hour or two we spend here was effective for the gospel. This idea of sacred secular divide, yeah, my church life, my faith, my Christianity, and every other day of the week is such a lie. And we thought about the red dots, you know, the 6%, you know, the six red dots in a sea of 94 grey ones. And there's this lovely phrase we thought about, being traces and voices of grace. That's what that picture says. You know, as we are out there, scattered, we provide traces and voices of grace into other people's lives. So of the 5 weeks, we topped and tailed. There'll be an introduction session week one. There's a summary, which will be our Vision Sunday week five. And the three P's in between. So last week, we were thinking about place, you know, wherever we are. This week, we're thinking about purpose. What are we for? You know, what is it that we do, whatever we do? And then next week, we're thinking about people, whoever we are. So we're thinking about purpose today, what we're for, what we do in life. If for many, it's quite literally this. You know, it can be literal, the work of our hands, or we might work with our heads or our feet or our mouth, all sorts of things. But it's, if you'll allow me that phrase, you know, we're thinking about the work of our hands. And again, it's a lie that too often we tell ourselves that however insignificant the thing that I do, it might matter to me, but it doesn't matter to God, does it, really? Well, it does, because it's part of how we worship God. The work of our hands is part of how we worship God. And it's certainly part of how we bear witness Monday to Saturday. There's kingdom significance in this. What we do every day, great or small. Can we run video one, please?
Work. Most of us spend over half our lives at work. Whatever it is you fill the 9 to 5 with, planting crops, building cars, taking care of patients, teaching students, or running a business, work is where most of life happens. For some, work is a drain. They dread Monday mornings, forcing themselves to struggle through because they need the paycheck, while many times feeling trapped and beaten down by their job. Some people love their work. They're good at what they do. It energizes them. It's a place of security, a place to chase dreams, desires, and success. At work, they find fulfillment. We often forget to connect our faith to our work. We don't consider the reasons God may have us at our job. We don't think about the purpose and meaning we could bring to our work. We simply focus on how it makes us feel. But what if we saw our work as an opportunity to worship? As Christians, we are called to serve Christ with our lives. For a few, that means working as a pastor, a youth minister, or a missionary. Others serve the church by teaching children or singing in the choir. But when Sunday is over, most of us return to our jobs outside the church. For us, our mission is in the marketplace. We may not be the kind of missionary who moves to the far regions of Africa, but around the conference table, around the water cooler, or around the cubicle, we have an opportunity to worship the God who created us. He gave us skill. He gave us passion. He gave us work. When we do our jobs with excellence and integrity and diligence, it's an act of worship. We are displaying God's craftsmanship to the non-believing world around us. We are earning the right to be heard. We don't see a divide between Sunday and Monday, between the sacred and the secular. We've been invited into parts of the world that a pastor or traditional missionary will never see. We have conversations with people who would never set foot in a church. Whether we love or dread our work, we choose to turn the focus away from ourselves and toward the mission God has for us. Church is not the only place we worship, and Sundays are not the only days in our calendars that have meaning. Every day on mission for God brings us great joy. Like the heroes before us, we can be modern-day Noahs and Josephs and Peters who are called with a purpose. God has designed us. He created us to work and to worship. For us, work is worship.
You like that?
Yeah.
Who knew you could draw that fast? You heard part of our text for today already in the video this morning, the opening video, but let me just read what Paul wrote to the Colossians chapter 3 from 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you're called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves or servants, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. What did you notice in there? It's a two for one, right? You get our text twice. That whatever you do is repeated. Hold that thought. It's almost as if there's a church gathered sense of whatever you do and a church scattered sense of whatever you do. We'll come back to that. Paul, as he wrote to the young Christians in Colossae, he understood that whatever these Christians were doing, whether it was work, whether it was worship, indeed anything that they did could have significance to God. What made the difference to the whatever you're doing is that little phrase of doing it, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. He was describing what this Colossian church should look like as a community, the kind of community God was calling them to be. And he makes it really clear that it's not an inward-looking thing. You know, it's not about focusing on ourselves in a holy huddle when we're gathered. It's about daily lives. It's about showing love. It's about showing kindness, respect, compassion, whatever we're doing, and in whatever relationship we're doing it. Of course, first century Colossae is not 21st century Marlowe. You know, the context is different. The social conditions were different. And so, as with all scripture, what we need to look for to be practical and pragmatic is the principle. You know, the principles that flow from Paul's writing to the Colossians is what we should be looking for. And that's simple. It's about commitment to Jesus as Lord, not just Saviour. Because if he's Lord, he rules over our life. And our life isn't 2 hours in this building on a Sunday, is it? So if we break it down to three pieces, there's the whatever you do. The second piece, do it all in the name of Jesus. And thirdly, he says, do it with all your heart. So whatever you do, let's take that first. Again, social conditions and context was different. Most of the people he'd be writing to were probably in some sort of bond servant situation. You know, the majority of them would be working in a household. Again, remember the era and the geography. It was part of the Roman Empire. A lot of the bond servants, you know, sometimes the word slave is used, kept the Roman economy going. That should have had some significance, and yet, because they have very little control over their lives, and you might feel the same way this morning, you know, not having control over lives because they're in bond service to masters works completely against the idea that there could be any significance for God because they didn't feel significant themselves. And you see this root of the sacred secular divide, that lie coming through there. But Paul's encouraging them to see their daily tasks, both when they're gathered as church and when they're scattered with their lords and masters. So there's a very real sense that that dichotomy, that tension between secular and sacred, Paul's directly challenging that here. And I think it is significant that this phrase, whatever you do, comes out twice. He says it in verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then he says it again in verse 23. The context is quite different. Verse 17, it's in the context of church gathered. He's talking about singing psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Singing, they're gathered. They're fellowshipping. They're worshipping together. And perhaps that's the easier context for us to think about, you know, worship. But then he just wants to be really clear that that's not where worship stops when you walk out that door, because he repeats it in a very different context. He's talking about earthly masters and servants and service, i.e. everyday working context for households. He's talking about relationship within the household, husbands, children, mothers, wives. Whatever you do, whether it's when we're gathered in worship, whether you're scattered in everyday lives, it all matters, is his point. It all has significance to God. He's saying, you may have heard the phrase, you know, we live to work. And that's not the world's view, is it? Certainly, the professional working world for a long time has inverted that. And you get the work to live, you know, the sort of slave to the job. That's how the world looks at it. And there's two views of it, of course. Work to live is either the sense of helplessness and people are slave to the salary because they need to work to get the money in order to buy the food, and they're in this vicious circle. Or work to live can, for some people, be a positive thing. It can be an act of, well, it can be something they worship. You know, driven, career-minded, that's when my being gets subsumed by my doing. What's the typical question you get in a social context? You all go to cocktail parties, don't you? What's the first question somebody usually asks you when perhaps meeting? What do you do? You know, my being, me, the person, has been subsumed by what I do. Oh, I'm a brain surgeon. Oh, I'm a teacher. And where's the person gone in that? That's the world's view. And the Bible, often at the hands of Paul, you know, presents a radically different perspective, that work is a legitimate form of worship. It's very clear. If you think about the word worship, it's literally worth-ship. That's the root to it. It means something. The object of my worth-ship is something that can be and needs to be honoured, respected, revered, praised. It's how we glorify God. That's the root. That's the link to worship. It's showing God the honour, the respect, the reverence that he is due. It's why the word worthy is used in Revelation. Think about Revelation 5. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory, honour, and praise. That's worth-ship. And the word work and the word worship have got the same root. The same root word. We first get it in Genesis, the creation story, and God, of course, puts Adam and Eve to work in the garden, to tend, to care. It's not an obvious part of the plot, is it, that they had to work, to tend, to care, to nurture. If God had made it, as Genesis tells us, good, he stopped after 6 days, and it's described as all good. What needed to be done? Have you ever thought about that? How can there be work to do when God's just done it and said it's good? You know, we shouldn't confuse things. It's not about there being odd jobs, you know, bits of tidying up after creation. That's not what God was putting Adam and Eve to do. I mean, that wouldn't quite work, would it? It'd be like asking Mr. Bean to cook a gourmet dinner or something. It just doesn't stack up. So what was it about? You know, we shouldn't confuse good and complete. Yes, it was good, but Adam and Eve were being commissioned by God to work on things that were already good, to bring them forward to God's glory, to a perfection. That was the tending, the nurturing in the garden. You know, human work brings out more of the beauty that's inherent in God's creation. That's why they were working. And it happens in everyday situations all around the world. It happens in the lives of each of us, as we've started to see. I like the way one writer put this. Mathematicians perceive patterns in numbers and devise elegant equations. Engineers and architects use those equations to design splendid machines, bridges, canals, and buildings. Musicians hear sounds and rhythms and create breathtaking symphonies. Artists see lines, shades, and colors and produce magnificent paintings. Entrepreneurs respond to problems by launching marvelous new products and services. What did the Westminster Catechism say? Man's chief aim is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is glorifying God. You know, you don't have to be an architect or an artist. There's significance in everything. Of course, as with Adam and Eve in the end, you know, we're doing this in a fallen world. And you know, work can be draining, it can be dangerous, it can be dirty. But insofar as it draws out the inherent goodness, what we do draws out that inherent goodness and beauty of what God created, it can be part of our worship. So whatever you do, the second piece, just very briefly to look at that, do it all in the name of Jesus. You know, when we do something in the name of anybody, specifically in the name of Jesus here, we're acting as a representative, aren't we? That's what in the name of, coming in the name of the King, acting as Jesus' representative. Effectively, that's what in high state gets called being an ambassador. Being an ambassador is an accredited person sent by a state as its permanent representative in a foreign country. Do you remember week one when we read in 1 Peter? What were the two words we thought about? One was elect, I'll give you that one. What was the other? Come on. 1 Peter 1. Exiles. That's where this series started. Elect, chosen people, exiles, not necessarily at home in the world. And that's absolutely comes out in this idea of ambassadors. You know, permanent, think about ourselves, right? Permanent ambassadors in a foreign country. That's what we are. We're in a fallen world. That's a foreign country compared to original creation and future, eternity. But we are ambassadors in that place. So I know the what would Jesus do thing became quite cliched. You know, people wore the bangles and it did get slightly naff. But it's absolutely at the heart of this. That's what in the name of being an ambassador for means. It means reflecting something, however filtered it might be, of God's glory, of Jesus's beauty. So it means that I can parent my children. I can be a friend in the name of Jesus. It means I can price a job, you know, do a quote for somebody, or I can run a business meeting in his name. I could cut hair. I could serve coffee. I could teach kids. I could bathe a patient in his name. You see what suddenly becomes significant? Everything. You know, we are called to be Christ's ambassadors in all that we do, all that we say. In the same way that changing our view of there's only a few of us starts to get changed just by that picture, that visual representation of our reach, our presence. Imagine what a difference it would make to our everyday interactions if we were more deliberate, you know, more explicitly minded that I'm doing it in his name. There's no insignificant aspect to that. And then lastly, so we've talked about whatever you do. We talked about in the name of. And then the third piece that Paul writes about twice is do it with all your heart. He was writing to people with a view that he was trying to help individuals who are looked down on by the world, by their masters, if they were in servant relationship, who just accepted that they were insignificant. And as we've seen, he subverts this master's servant, employer-employee relationship by helping the servant see that they're working for the Lord, not just the boss. Working for the Lord as well as their masters. Or yeah, the boss, the supervisor, whatever your context is. And as they work, this phrase he uses, with all their hearts, again, it just emphasizes the worship nature of it. You see, the real question, I think, here about all your heart is how do we glorify God in our work? That's the question at the heart of this. And just lastly, to be very practical, a few thoughts on how we might translate this into what we do tomorrow morning, Wednesday, whatever it is. First thought is dependence. Dependence. We have to be utterly dependent on God. Check out Proverbs 3, John 15. For a couple of examples we haven't got time to look at. Yeah, without him, we can't move, think, feel, talk. We certainly can't influence spiritually. We need to be dependent. We need to let him know every morning when we get up that we're desperate for him in our day. Pray for help. It's one of the, I would say, main reasons that I would encourage morning devotional, not on the pillow. Because I'm inviting God into the day, because I'm dependent on him. So dependence is one practical way to think about glorifying God in our work. Integrity, so being meticulously honest, trustworthy, in the job. And again, the context will differ. If you're in paid employment, then that's things like, you know, being there on time, not skulking off early. You know, more people rob their employers by shorting them on time than they do on nicking paperclips. Integrity. Thirdly, skills. Now get good at what you do. God's given us, he's gifted us skills. If we treasure what he's given us, you know, our ability to create things with words, Coral, you know, our ability to understand dangerous situations and arrangements in the workplace, Brian, whatever it is, you know, there's skills and they're God gifted. Treasure them, develop them, get even better than you are at using those skills. We all have the chance to shape. You know, being a shaper is part of glorifying God in our work. You know, you have influence. Insofar as you are able to influence, take the opportunity to do it. It might be, you know, coffee machine conversation. It might be committees. Whatever it is, you know, there's a chance to shape by letting Jesus' light shine into it. I appreciate in today's cultural and legal context, there are sensitivities around that, and we need to be wise about that as well. Communication, of course, how we communicate through the relationships that we have in the workplace. That's a key opportunity to glorify God. How we weave our Christian worldview into every conversation. Doing it naturally, doing it joyfully. The psalmist said, "Let those who love their salvation say continually, 'Great is the Lord.'" Great is the Lord. That's our motivation. Love. Love's a very practical way to think about glorifying God in whatever we do. It tends to motivate service, you know, serving others, being the one that volunteers first, you know, taking the interest in the colleagues' private life situation, maybe, that they're trying to talk to you about. You know, not just being there for the highs of Monday morning conversation about what a great party at the weekend, but, you know, they're in the Wednesday misery and pain, whatever it is. And then lastly, being thankful. How many times does Scripture tell us to give thanks? You know, be thankful to God for life, for the health we have, and for the work and purpose that we do. You know, being the thankful person, just being the thankful person at work, can make you stand out sometimes, can't it? You know, be known as the hope-filled, humble and thankful one. So, to summarize, this simple thought of whatever we do, let's challenge the lie this morning that stuff is insignificant to God. It's all significant to God. It matters to Him. It's part of how we glorify Him. It's part of how we worship Him. And as we said, it's how we bear witness to a lost world. We're going to watch a short video to not quite finish with. After we've watched the video, you're going to get to do something. Did people remember to bring a thing? I know if you weren't here, you wouldn't know. If you just want to draw a picture, if you haven't brought something that represents your service, your purpose, your work, then maybe you just want to draw a picture of it and bring that up. Because what we're all going to do, this isn't show and tell, all right? This is an act of worship. Given what we've talked about, hopefully you'll see that this is an act of worship. We need to bring things up and pop them on the table. You get blessed. That's what happens when you worship. The blessing specifically is a pencil this week. So you've had a coaster and a postcard. This week you get a whatever you do pencil. So as you bring up your offering, take a pencil away. And then we're going to stand with a commitment prayer. So does anybody need to draw something? Anyone else? Both. Anyone else need to do a picture? Kat does. Oh, right. Whilst you're doing that, could we run the last video, please?
Head down, grit teeth, roll on another week. Monday mornings, mundane job and tasks. Eat, work, tweet, graft, sleep, repeat. Late nights, early nights, keeping balance right. Dinner, dishes, washing, bed, bath, morning light. Concentrating hard, throwing myself in. Lift my given hands to work and losing touch with what's within. Each day, a gentle numbing. Sunday. Gathered church. Gathered people. Gather myself to worship. Lift my heart. Head up. breathe deep, invite you into the week. Lift my given hands to work and touching heaven as I do. Lift my hands to work and work's an instrument of praise. Your abiding presence filling up my days. Turn my eyes to you and your delight compels my tasks. Lift my heart to worship, lift my heart to bask in your warmth. Even in busyness, I'm stilled in you. When scattered, you're with us, and we are in you.
So, don't all rush, but just bring your thing, please. I'll go first, because I'm nearest. For those that came up later in the queue, probably had a chance to just observe a bit more than others, perhaps. So don't rush off this morning. Do just see the spread. In the same way that this visualized our where, this visualizes our what. I love this. Are there any fish and chips in here? That's just so exciting. And you see the opportunities of what we do and where we do it. It's wonderful. If you can leave your stuff there until you literally are leaving the building and then take it with you, that would be great. But this was an altar thing this morning. This is bringing offering. Matt, could we just pop up the prayer, commitment prayer? It'd be great if we could stand and say this together. And we'll finish with this. Lord, as we scatter to our frontline places, we thank you for the many opportunities to do good in the world. Whatever the tasks of our week, wherever we are, we pray that you will work through them and they will bear fruit for your kingdom. May we do all things attentive to your presence and with a heart set on working at them for you, first and foremost. Amen. Amen. Join us for coffee, tea and biscuits.